And we'll open in our Bibles to the first chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1. We'll go ahead and read just two verses this evening, verses 27 and 28. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. Here God tells us, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that deals with our conversation, becoming the gospel of Christ. Father, help us now tonight as we look at a few thoughts. May your Spirit fill each one of us for the reception of your word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been considering this thought now for several of our studies. Our life becoming the gospel of Christ. What is it that God expects from us? Now, the overall theme, of course, of Philippians is joy. How to experience joy. And if our life is not lived such that it becomes the gospel of Christ, we then sacrifice that joy. And so it behooves us to try to understand to its fullest what God means when He says to us, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." And so we've been looking at this rather in depth. We took our first study on the subject. We looked at other passages of Scripture other than this specific two verses as to what God says He expects of us. We've been looking at now this passage, I think just one study specifically on what it is to have our life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And we've broken it down into three things. Last time we saw the idea of being unmovable, when He tells us there towards the end, about halfway through, says, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Standing fast, being unmovable. Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at the idea of being unafraid. We find that in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. But tonight I want to focus in on the second of these three characteristics of the life that becomes the gospel of Christ, and that's to be undivided. We find it at the end of verse 27, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. With one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're going to look at this just simply taking it one part at a time, three parts in this one phrase. The first part is the one mind. One mind. This is the condition of, and to give this an overall title, it's just simply striving together. This is the condition of our striving, to be one-minded. Now, it's easy for us to understand the concept of being of one mind. Tonight, all across America, there are people who are of one mind, rooting for Pittsburgh. Or there's another group of people of one mind rooting for Green Bay. And there's another set of people that just said, "I don't really care." All right? But you lump all those three groups, and each of those groups is of one mind. And we understand that. It's not a difficult concept to grasp. But God throws us a little bit of a curveball here. Because when we read in the Bible with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, God throws an interesting word in here. He's going to talk about being of like mind or like-minded several times in the Scripture. And we'll look at those verses, not just in the Scriptures, but in the book of Philippians. But this particular instance, and only this instance, God throws a different word. Not the normal word for mind. In fact, oftentimes this word translated for mind is translated with the word soul. And this is interesting. It has thrown the commentaries kind of into an uproar as to why God chose to do that here. And of course, you get some on the more liberal bent of things, and they'll say, well, that's a mistake. But I believe it's right. And I believe it's translated correctly, because I believe this Bible is the very Word of God, preserved, every single word. And so then I ask myself, is there a reasonable explanation why God chose to use this specific word here, and yet when it was translated over into the English, it was translated with the word mind? And I think there's a very reasonable explanation. Look, if you would, into 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Let me explain why I believe this word is right, translated off of a word normally meaning soul, and yet translated of one mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, picking it up with verse number 12, it's obviously right in the middle of God explaining about spiritual gifts. And in verse number 12, he says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." He's talking about the local church here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he's explaining to us that in a local church, there are many different, in the contrast or comparison there with the human body, many different body parts. There's fingers, there's hands, there's arms, there's legs, there's feet, there's toes, there's... He gives the illustration of, later on in the chapter, of the eye and the nose. Many different body parts. In other words, many different functions. And it has perfect context here talking about spiritual gifts. Because we're all given different spiritual gifts. And my personal belief on spiritual gifts is that if the Lord moves you to a different church, there's a good chance you're going to be gifted with a different spiritual gift. I believe I experienced that in my own ministry, in my own life, before I went into the ministry, that in one church there was something I wanted to do that I absolutely could not do. It just wasn't going to happen. And then I went to the next church, and all of a sudden I'm good at it. I think it was God enabling me with a spiritual gift. And so, because we know that God forms the body together, God knows what each individual church needs and brings folks along to fill that need. But we're all different. But we're one body. Now, with that said, keeping that logged in the back of our minds, let's turn over to the book of James, chapter number 1. God describes the church family as the human body. And in that description or comparison, God emphasizes the fact that there's a great deal of diversity. We're all different. God has given us different gifts, different abilities, even to the point of exercising the same gift in different ways in order to minister to a greater number of people and reach a greater number of people. Now, let's look at James chapter number 1 and verse number 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In James chapter 1, God is talking about prayer and being able to make up our minds to just simply believe God. A double-minded man that can't decide whether to believe God or doubt God is unstable in all his ways, not just in his prayer life. But what we want to pick out of this verse to apply to what we're talking about, why God used the word soul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, instead of His common word for mind, which we find here in James chapter 1, verse 8, that is the ordinary common word that is used for mind. I believe the reason is this. If God used the word mind, we can be double-minded. And God is trying to emphasize the point of unity. That's the condition that He wants the local church to strive in is unity of mind. And yet involving more than unity of mind. And he understood that as we consider the local church, the church family, as a body, that body can be double-minded. We can be pulled in different directions. Sometimes we just have trouble making up our mind. And so God uses a different word. He uses the word often translated soul. Now, why would it be correct to translate that word soul with the word mind? And by the way, you can't be double-souled. God is, as I said, He's put in an exclamation point on the idea of unity in the local church. You can't be double-souled. You can be double-minded, but not double-souled. Now, why is this a correct rendering? Well, to us, the soul is that invisible part of man. Sometimes it's defined as that part that is God consciousness, sometimes defined as the part that's world consciousness. Generally, it's the world consciousness or our environment around us. But when this was written, almost 2,000 years ago, to the Greek mind, and remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was steeped in Greek culture. The Romans gave the world the language of that day. They gave them the roads. But the Greeks that preceded the Romans still influenced the culture extensively. And Philippi was one of those cities extensively influenced by the Greek culture, the Greek thought, the Greek mind. We're still influenced by it today. The great philosophers are mainly Greek. But to the Greek mind, the soul spoke of three things. It spoke, first of all, of the emotions, what you feel. It spoke, secondly, of the reason, the mind, the logic, the thought processes. And it thirdly spoke, all wrapped up in this word that we translate with our English word, soul, it also included the will, what you decide to do, the decisions you make. All three of these things are included in that one word, soul, to the Greek mind, to the Philippians mind. And so I believe that's why we have an accurate translation from an unusual word. When God tells us striving together with one mind, we as a church, as a local body, a family, compared to that human body in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, given those spiritual gifts, are to have one purpose, one mind in our emotions. We're to love the lost. We're to have a hatred for sin. We're to have a love and adoration for our Savior and our God. In all of our emotion, there should be a unity. There should be a oneness. Not a double-mindedness, but something that cannot be split, something like the soul that cannot be separated. In our reason, our thought processes, we need to think, and this is scary, alike. Now, jumping ahead of myself just a little bit, but I think I need to say this. And this is a quote by a man by the name of Frederick Noble, who I have absolutely no idea who he is. I just know he wrote a tremendous commentary entry on Philippians 1:27, a book published late 1800s, early 1900s. I didn't look at the published date on that. But he said, unity is not necessarily uniformity. He goes on to say, as he explains what he meant by unity is not necessarily uniformity, he goes on to say that the best music comes not from using one string, but all the strings of a violin. In other words, what he's trying to tell us, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, is that we're not all going to look alike. We're not going to all think alike. We're not going to all talk alike, walk alike, dress alike, do the same things. That is not necessary in unity. That is not necessary in this one mind striving together. We don't have to all like the same things or do the same thing or act the same way or have the same spiritual gift. God says, though, there are some things we need to be unified in. We need to have a unity of purpose. A unity of purpose. Now, if you want to think for a little while, think about what is the purpose of the local church body. What is, if you had to narrow it down, and when I worked for the printing company, they were big into international paper, were big into having meetings and getting down to the root cause of a problem so you can solve it, not just put a Band-Aid on a problem. And so my mind thinks like this, tracing it back to the root of the situation. What is our root, number one, primary purpose? You say, well, that's easy. It's the Great Commission to go evangelize the lost. Well, it's not quite that easy. Because in the evangelization of the lost, there's our Jerusalem, personal evangelism, and there's world missions, which involves the city next door and everything beyond. And you have to split those two because they can sometimes be in conflict with one another. And yet if that was our primary focus, our primary purpose of existence as a local church, then let's turn the lights out, let's go home. Because especially if it's world missions, let's all take a second job so we can support more missionaries. If that's our primary focus. What about personal evangelism? Well, what are we doing here feeding ourselves? We need to be out there reaching the lost. You know, there's some people that teach that, and that's not right. Neither one of those can be our foundational primary purpose of existence. So what is our purpose? I think our purpose has to be defined as something that seems very general. But it has to be done so in order to include all the things in the Word of God that we do as a church. And that one thing is simply worship our Savior. We worship our Savior by supporting missionaries worldwide. Because we know that He has a burden, He has a love that He died for, those lost souls across the globe that starts right outside our four walls. And in worshiping Him, we support missionaries. In worshiping Him, we share the gospel with our neighbor. We try to reach our Jerusalem for Christ. As we worship God, we sing the songs of praise and worship that we sing at the beginning of the service. In worship, we drop our tithes and our offerings in the offering plate as it goes by. That's an act of everything we do is worship. We need to have one purpose, a unity of purpose as a church family. But in that unity of purpose, we need to have a unity of philosophy. A unity of philosophy. This is where we have difficulty in our independent fundamental circles today. Because there are different philosophies. And not every philosophy is wrong. There can be more than one philosophy of doing something, and both philosophies be biblically sound. Let's put it that way rather than using the word right. Biblically sound. But what happens is you get one church doing ministry following one philosophy, and you get another church following an entirely different philosophy, both trying to worship God and doing all the right things, scripturally sound, and yet they point the finger at the other church and say, you're wrong, you're the enemy and the attack. And we talked about recognizing the real enemy not too long ago. And we've got to be careful that we don't do that. There are churches out there preaching the gospel that I would never attend because they're incorrect or unscriptural in much of their philosophy, how they do things, their music, just their methods. I think you all are familiar with how I feel about the Come As You Are crowd, the purpose-driven crowd, same crowd, seeker-sensitive crowd, same crowd. You know, I don't have a lot of sympathy for that crowd. But if they're still preaching the gospel, they're not the enemy. And we talked about this. But there's also churches out there. Pastor, I love Pastor. He is a good friend. But his philosophy is different than mine. I could never, because of that difference in philosophy, attend his church and be of one mind. Does that make him wrong? No, it doesn't. He's doing a great work for God over. I'd like to think we're doing a great work for God over here in Bucyrus. But we have differing philosophies. That doesn't make us wrong. But what we need to get from this and grab from what I'm saying is that we need to be on the same page, one philosophy, in order to be with one mind striving for the gospel of Christ, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It also implies not just purpose, unity of purpose, not just unity of philosophy, but also, and probably should have started this with this one, unity of persuasion. And that's just what we believe. And I think we're all on the same page. We have a church doctrinal statement. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to square up in every little detail. All right, we can just start talking again about the sons of God, daughters of men, who were those sons of God. And in this room, we have differences of opinion on that. It's not necessary that we dot all our I's and cross our T's, but in the framework of Christian doctrine, we agree. We agree there's only one God who represents Himself in the Trinity. We call it the three persons of the Trinity. We believe that salvation is by faith plus nothing minus. The framework of doctrine we believe. We've got to be on the same page in these areas of one mind, of one mind. Now, this was an issue in the Philippian church. Now, the Philippian church was a great church. It really was. Missionary-minded church. They were the only ones that financially supported Paul at different points of his ministry and at different times of great need. They gave to him out of dire poverty. We read about them also, out of that dire poverty, giving to help the Jerusalem Christians who were in an even worse situation than what the Philippians were. These are people that love God, but they weren't perfect, as no church is. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. We see our next hint, in addition to what we have here in chapter 1, verse 27, that they perhaps had a problem with unity. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." See that three times in that one verse. He emphasized the fact to be of one mind, of like-minded, one accord. Look over in chapter number 3, verse number 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. He seems to allude to it again. "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Walk by the same rule, mind the same thing. Seems to imply that there was a problem with that. Chapter 4, verse number 2. He's very direct here. "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." And so there obviously was some conflict between these two ladies in the church. And Paul doesn't tell the church, run one off. He doesn't tell the church, run them both off. They're causing trouble. He says, you help them work out their differences so that they can be of one mind. Because we need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. Now, how is this possible? I think there's only one way that this can be possible. Because if we're to strive together to be of one mind, we're going to have to give up some of our will. How is this possible? We find the answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. A verse that I believe you're probably familiar with. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church and he tells them, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. What Paul is saying here, saying, look, if you've got to look to a person, we know the Corinthian believers did. Chapter 1 tells us they followed him, they followed Apollos, they followed Peter. Some very piously said, well, we only follow Christ. They set men up on pedestal and followed those men on the pedestals. Kind of like today, isn't it? We have people who do that and churches that do that. And I could give you examples and name some names of men that are up on pedestals and names of men that are putting them on the pedestal and following those men. rather than Christ. But if those men, at least most of them that I'm familiar with, those men on the pedestal would get off that pedestal and they would rebuke those men that put them there and say, don't follow me, follow Christ, just as this verse says. But we have that tendency to lift up men. But what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, say, look, you have a tendency to follow men, then follow men. But don't follow men any further than the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and His example. And so, if we're going to be of one mind to the depth that that word soul indicates, which is a far deeper unity than if he simply had said like-minded, involves much more. The only way we can do that is if we're all following Christ. If we're all following Christ. We need to set our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. And as we do that, this one-mindedness, this unity in a church body as diverse as ours, with people as diverse as ours, and don't worry, you can keep rooting for the scarlet and gray, and I'll keep rooting for the maize and blue, but we can still be of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I'm going to stop there. That's just the first part, just the condition. But I don't want to have to rush through the second two points because I think they're important as well. And so this evening, as we consider just what we've discussed, the one mind, the one soul, it's not natural. It's not normal. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, God says this. In verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring means you've got to work at it. We've got to work at it. We've done a good job here at Calvary Baptist Church. Let's not ever take it for granted. I talk to a lot of pastors, and I talk to a lot of pastors whose churches aren't in unity, and the struggles they go through because of it. We don't have that problem here. Let's not let it happen. And that's going to take work. It's going to take prayer. But by the grace of God, as we follow our Savior, we can maintain what God has given us here. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, I wish I could have gotten further tonight. But this message is so important. I don't want to rush through any of the points. How You bless the church that is unified. Father, help us to maintain what You've given us and bless us as we seek to follow You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.